planning to come to Joel and you've missed out first session, then there is a note that I can hand out. So just you know, let me know, because it's a pretty comprehensive note that we can cover there for you to catch up if you haven't been there. I'm very excited to I just love seeing your faces. You know, I wish we have Sundays twice a week or something like that, or three times. Just love to see you. I love to see you. You know, you probably don't know, but there are a lot of prayers that are going up, you know, throughout the week, you know, thinking of you, thinking of different faces, and it's just wonderful to walk together with the Lord, and I'm just excited just to see you and share the Word of God today. Wasn't worship something else today? Oh my goodness, it was just beautiful, just being in the presence of God, bringing our heart before the Lord. It's just absolutely wonderful. Just do a little recap, and you know, today we're going to talk about again the cross to be worked in us. And last week I've launched on this topic, and basic premise is that in Christian walk, nearly all deep-seated problems in Christian life arises out of our failure to apply cross to work in our lives. We fail to let cross do its intended work in our heart during the course of our walk with the Lord. And when we do that, then problem begins to develop in our hearts. And so how does that sound? I find that it's actually true of my life, and I think and I feel it's true of many of us. In fact, most of our deep-seated problem, when we feel we are going around the same mountain over and over and over again, and we are going through a deep problem, constant frustration, then that area, there is something for us to grow, and usually there is a cross to apply in our hearts. And then that brings joy. And I also shared with you that, you know, the happiness, we all pursue happiness. We all want to be happy and joyful. And Jesus said, well, you know, Bible says, God says, kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I've also, you know, confessed before you that, you know, in my life, I've been very serious about following Christ, yet at some point I find myself so dry, and I'm wondering, scratching my head, who stole my joy? What happened? Sometimes we do that. We're so seriously committed to Christ, but joy dries up. And Jesus actually defines happiness and joy in a different way. See, when we pursue happiness directly, it just evades. It seems to evade. When you feel like there is an oasis, you jump into it, all you get is dust, and then oasis seems over there. Because Jesus defines happiness in terms of what goes inside. Happiness is a manifestation of inner health. And we Christians, we are living between two separate ages. We live in this age, but we don't really belong here. Our spirit has been recreated in Christ. We really belong in the next age where Jesus rules as king. So there is this almost like a dislocation. Our spirit has been saved, and it belongs, it's eternal, belongs already to the next age. Yet our soul, our thinking, our mind has been so shaped, because all we've been really programmed is that we know of this world, and only through faith, through our spirit, we can connect with the kingdom of God, and we get reprogrammed, whereas our body is a product of this age, so that, you know, we can get healed, but really our body will be saved in the future when Jesus returns, when we get new resurrection body. So what goes on inside is that Christians, we are kind of in between, twilight zone, And if we don't understand where we are, and if we don't really have a clarity where we live, that is, we actually put our minds in the things of heaven, we have a clear aim, then we find ourselves in the middle of a great battle on the inside. And when there is this battle, unresolved battle that goes on, that creates a lot of havoc and unhappiness and distress. So I'll just draw it again quickly. This is a real quick kind of a that's Paul. Okay. Lulu. Only got three fingers and legs. Before I get saved, that's me, called old man, old nature. That's me in the center. Self is right in the center. Oops. S-E-L-F. Once I receive Christ, Christ comes in as a new man, Jesus in me. And we have a war going on straight away. And depending on how the war goes, if I'm winning the war, if Christ is ruling the old nature, I get joy. If old nature is ruling, overpowering Christ's nature, then I get confusion. There is a lot of turmoil. And it actually blocks the joy that flows from within. Joy comes from our spirit. If you're born again, there is a joy, there is a song that continually flows, even in the midst of difficulty. When that gets blocked by the old man, old nature, sin nature, the rebel nature, then we really suffer long term in a way that we shouldn't. And I also shared with you, there are some hooks into the old man. You remember them? What are the hooks that feeds into this thing? Yes, flesh is over here. We said spirit of the age or present age. We're living in present age. Bible calls it evil. Why? Because Satan is the god of this age. So then this age which we live in is very evil. And then over here, what do we have? We have the law. I'll talk about that next time. And then here we have the world. Our Galatians talks about being delivered from all this. That's number one, number two, and then number three, number four, number five. They are all connected with each other and they affect each other. Especially the world and the present age. I'll share with you a little bit of difference between the two, even though they are very similar. And the law and flesh, they interact with one another. Self interact with everything. And they all interact with one another. So when you allow these hooks to strengthen your old man, your joy will sap. We're not going to have the kingdom of God ruling very powerfully in us. We're not going to grow very much in a way that we are supposed to. Okay. There's so much I wanted to share with you, but there's just too much thoughts kind of comes in and out. So we've got to look after the life of Christ that is in us, that overcomes. The new nature, Christ in us cannot sin. Christ in you overcomes this world, overcomes everything in this life, because it's eternal life. And in the midst of difficulty and trouble, there will be a joy coming out of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the key is, how do you minimize this thing? Bible calls it's been crucified, it's a rebel. And how do you nurture life of Christ that is in us? So last week we dealt with the present age, aeon, which is where we are living. We are living in this age, and God's program is to close this age, bring in new age, which is Christian term really, hijacked by the world. Jesus Christ as king, he's going to come and rule and reign. Okay? And then there is another word. Actually, let me also quickly say that, you know, Jesus redefined happiness, what it means to be happy. Because when we pursue happiness, direct, usually, we are saying me, we are empowering this thing. Old nature, sin nature, you want this thing to be happy. And when you empower this, you'll never be happy. When you have your way, you'll never be happy. When do we find joy and happiness and contentment? Is that where Christ rules and this thing shrink, we find happiness, really do. That's why Jesus said, forgive. Forgive. Because when you forgive, that does death blow. You have to die to self. When you have to forgive, you're dying, you're giving up your right to revenge, right? When you say, I have a right, and you say, Jesus says, forgive 70 times seven, to that right self, it deals cross. The power is diminished, and then life of Christ flows. Jesus said, there is a life to gain and then life to lose, right? If you're trying to preserve your self-life, then you're going to lose Christ's life, spiritual spirit life, life of the Spirit. But when you die to your soulish life and demands of the flesh, then you're going to find a new life you never knew existed. Order cannot be reversed. You have to be willing to let go and say no and follow Christ. All right. Okay. That's good. So we've been delivered from this present age by the will of God through Christ Jesus. That was Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And today, I want to talk about, actually, I'm dealing with the last one, and then we'll come back to the second and, you know, third and fourth world. We are delivered from the world. And Galatians, how come this thing doesn't work? Ah, yeah. So that's the picture there. Okay, there's a war going on. You got new nature, you got old nature, and you've got to be, we're dealing with the world. Now, the Bible says in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, let me see if I've got it. Chapter 6, there we go. Galatians 6, 14, can you see that? Let's read together. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can you read it again? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now that's a deliverance from the world there. We've been delivered from the present age. We are also being delivered from the world. Now, the word has sometimes when you read in the Bible, world, sometimes it's a ion, age. Sometimes it's cosmos. This is a cosmos, the world. And we've been delivered from this present world that came, that is a basic definition, a social structure. Social structure, system, and social order that came out of the present age in which Satan is its god, okay? So that's the definition, is the social order. And can you read, I get from here, 2 Peter 3 and 5 and 6 talks about, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world, cosmos, that then exists, perished, being flooded with water. It's talking about the pre-flood generation, right? Flood. Why? Because what was perished is that the earth didn't perish, the physical earth didn't perish, but the whole social structure and the people that came out of that age, that evil age, perished. So we are now living in a different social world. okay? Different world. Even though we are in the same age. Does that make sense? We are still in that age of mankind. But that world, the whole social structure perished with the flood. Why was it perished? Because they were in direct rebellion against the kingdom of God. That's why. All that they were thinking, all the imaginations of their heart were continually evil. So God sent the flood and wiped out the whole social order, that ancient order. Now we are living in different world. Same epoch, but different world. And even though we are living in a different world than pre-flood, it's still the same thing. What is the same is that our world is still in direct rebellion against the kingdom of God. Do you agree? It is in direct collision course against the kingdom of God. How do you, like in the world right now, in our world, you know, all the countries, all the people, we are in direct collision course with the kingdom of God. Why? Because we are rejecting God's kingship. His king is Jesus, and he will have no other king. And in the world, there are all kinds of people, all kinds of religious people, all kinds of country, all kinds of religion, all kinds of denomination. And once we become Christian, okay, we no longer belong to the world. Are we? I think, how do you know? Is there a line of demarcation? Paul says, as long as I'm concerned, when I look at the world, cross comes in between, and all I see when I look at the world is a dead corpse. The world is crucified me, and I to the world. When I look at the world and the neon signs and the opinions and the structures and the people and, you know, their value systems and what they think, how they value me, how they assess my life, all that, all I'm seeing is a dead corpse. There's nothing whatever that attracts me to this present system of the world and the social structure of this present age. There is nothing that attracts me. I've got nothing to gain from this world and the opinions of men. That's what it is, really, in essence. And the world, when the world looks at me, to the world, I'm a stranger. I'm like a dead corpse. You know, Jesus, after he died on the cross, he appeared only to his disciples. To the world, Jesus was just a corpse hanging on the cross. And even though he was raised, he never corrected the picture. As far as the world is concerned, unless you come through the Holy Spirit and revelation and see the Son of God risen by faith, to the world, Jesus is just a man who died at the 33 years of age, helplessly. And Jesus never corrected the picture. It's the cross. And Paul is saying, look, as far as I'm concerned, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. That's very, very powerful and important deliverance that I believe we need, because when we have, the world speaks to us. It speaks to our mind and gets to our heart, and it causes so much pain because it's got its own value system. It's got its own evaluation system, and very often, the world speaks through half-baked Christians or family members. And they are enforcing worldly value system to us. And when you go broke, you go for God. When you go for the kingdom of God, these things begin to shape your mind and oppress you. He's saying, you don't have what I have to offer. You're missing out. Paul is saying, no, I'm not missing anything out. I've been there and done that. There's nothing attractive, whatever, in this present system of the world and their opinions of men. Paul was a very highly achieved man, could have a good life. At one point in following Christ, he began to suffer the loss of all. I'm sure he had to go through a certain cross. And he says, I don't miss it. He says, I value the knowledge of God, knowing Jesus Christ, far greater, excellent treasure in my life compared to what I can gain in intimate knowledge of Christ. I consider everything that I gained in this world a rubbish. He's literally saying in original word, dung, like a poo. He's saying, go. This is what I collected from this world as a religious man, Pharisee. All these things I collected that I strove for, prestige, position, name, whatever. He says, this is what it is compared to the knowledge of Christ. I don't miss it. I don't regret it. It's very, very important that we have a cross that frees us, because when we get bound by this opinion, it actually chains us. It chains us. It speaks here in attacks. Here, it actually blocks us from hearing the voice of God. Okay, what does God say about our relationship with the world? A few things. Okay, if you can read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, 17. It's very, very powerful. If you can read it together. Okay, John, Apostle John, really gets into this cosmos, the world, and its impact, and our relationship with the world more than any other apostle. So you see a lot of John talking about this world. Okay, are you ready? Do not love the world, cosmos, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's just stop there. That's quite shocking if you think about it. How much time we spend, I mean, if think about it, worrying about gaining ground in the things of this world. Now, I'm not saying, don't engage with the world. Paul says we do engage, but not as if it is it, not fully, so to speak. I don't give 100% energy engaging with the things of the world because I have the best part of my life, my heart, my energy, pursuing the things of God, but I do engage with the world, okay? Now, do not love the world. Or the things in the world. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be poor. You can have a lot of stuff. But things don't have hook in you. They're not the driving force of your life. Because it is mutually exclusive. Love of the world and the love of the Father is mutually exclusive. If love of the world is filling your heart, that forces out love of God, love of the Father, out of your life. I'll come back to that. This is very, very important. That's why we need to have a very clear stand in terms of our relationship with the world and what the world has to say to us as Christians and offer to us in this life. Okay. It's exclusive. So you're filled with pursuing the things in this world, more value you put on it and more value that puts on you, it disconnects you from the love of God. You can't feel the love of God very much. And I find it to be very true in my life. The latest whatever, I go, oh! And then I'm praying, Lord, where are you? Okay, for all that is in the world, this is how the world puts hook in us. Three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, let's say together, abides forever. That's a definition of blessed life, isn't it? This world, whatever you see, whatever you touch, see, this world that we live in came out of the present dark, Bible says, evil age in which Satan is its God. Therefore, all the structures and social interactions and the systems and the value systems that have come out of the present evil age, the spirit of this age, is not of the Father. It is evil. And what it does is when you fall in love with it, it hooks three things. Lust of the flesh, that is the desires of our body. Lust of the eyes, that is covetousness of all kinds of things. And then pride of life. It's a pride that we compound upon based on the achievement of this world. It's the thing that says, nobody tells me what to do. I am, all right. Now, let's see what happened. It's just three things came out, and how the three things came out. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? And the temptation is the same thing. It says in Genesis 3:6, when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise without God, she took its fruit and ate. And she gave it to Adam, and Adam also ate. Can you see that? Good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, desirable to make one wise, but without depending on God. Pride of life. It's the same thing was working in it. What is the tree? That tree is the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. Make us independent of God. So then, all those three desires came out of what? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Would you say that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the basic wisdom system, knowledge that runs and governs this world? So when we are hooked, when we are in love with this world, we are receiving from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That puts you, human reasoning, in the center instead of God in the center. And it kills the love of God. It actually disconnects. That's why it's very difficult sometimes to feel the love of God, is because we are bombarded with all kinds of things. Our heart needs sorting out, and unless our heart is sorted out, we will never feel happy. We just, joy dries up, okay? Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and Satan came and tempted him. And what did Satan say? He said, Jesus is hungry, 40 days and 40 nights, no food. And Satan says, turn these stones into bread. What is he appealing to? Lust of the flesh. And then he is saying, he took him to the top of the building and showed him all the glories of the world. What is he appealing to? Lust of the eyes. And he says, you, if you worship me, he's really attacking worship. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, you worship me, I'll give you all this. Lust of the eyes. And then Jesus said, it is written each time. And then last time, Satan said, if you're a Son of God, throw yourself down. Because, you know, you will not get hurt. Angels will catch you. What is he saying? Be a hero yourself, apart from God. Do something spectacular. You draw attention to yourself. Pride of life. Now, Adam and Eve, in a perfect world, in a perfect condition, failed the test. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, ate the fruit, and came this age, came this world, this cosmos. The whole social engineering is driven by these things. Jesus, in the worst situation, 40 days, 40 nights, in the desert, before he did anything, he overcame in all three things. And then John is saying, look, we got to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to have a pretty clear stand in regard to where you stand with this world and the systems of this world. And he's calling us to overcome in all three areas. Do not love this world and the things in this world. You use it. Don't fall in love with it. Because if you do, these things will take hold in your life. And you're not going to grow. In fact, you'll be in a lot of pain. A lot of pain. I will get into some of those, how it works. All right. Very interesting. You know, Jesus said, before he went to the cross, the ruler of this age is coming, but he has nothing in me. What does that mean? I've gone through all the testing, even before he did one miracle into ministry. He said, ruler of this age, Satan is coming to test me with the physical cross. Don't go there. But he's got nothing in me, which means there's no hook in Jesus, whatever. There's no hook that he could tempt Jesus with. Which means Jesus carried the cross in his heart before he carried the cross on the hill of Calvary. And we need to have that cross in our heart. Release us from so much confusion, so much pain of this world. So Jesus carried the cross. You know, I'll come back to that later, but before actually Jesus, how did Jesus overcome? Before Jesus went 40 days, 40 nights, and then faced Satan, it is written each time. And after that, Jesus came with the power of the Spirit, did his ministry. But before that was baptism. And when Jesus came out of the water, what happened? Spirit of God came like a dove and remained on him. And the voice of God, they came down from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you see that two things, love of the Father forces out approval, need for approval and love for the world. And the one forces the other one. If we get to the world and trying to get comfort with the things in this world, that takes the love of God out of our heart. If we cling and receive the comfort, affirmation and love, justification for our existence, our identity, our worth from the love of God, that forces opinions of the world out. Now that's very, very important. I'll come back to that later. Okay. Something else about the world, it might shock you afresh, even though you know, we all heard of it. What is the world attitude towards us? World loves Christians. True or false? Then why are so many Christians trying to be so accepted and loved when the world, by nature, cannot love us? It will not. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. He says, if you were of this world, the world would love its own, yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore world hates you. So the moment you may not have, you know, known those who get freshly born again, when God puts his hand on you and says, I love you, Paul, I choose you. He's choosing me out of this world. The fact that God says, he puts his finger and says, I love you. I'm going to invest all of myself into you. That automatically at that moment disqualifies me from being friends with the world. At that point, whether I like it or not, there is a line of demarcation between the world and me, and we can't be friends. We really can't, because world hates. Why did world hate Jesus? Why does world hate Jesus so much? Even though Jesus came to heal, save, he walked, representing love of God. Jesus is saying to his brothers in John 7:7, he says, you know, brothers are saying, hey, Jesus, you know, if you want to show yourself to the world, why don't you go and show yourself? You're doing something great. Make yourself famous. And Jesus says, not really. You're really missing the point. And he says, world, can I hate you? Because you're part of the world. But it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The very breath and the life of Jesus and his holiness, his righteousness, his love testify that the works of this world and the system, value system of this world is evil. Can't get away from it. Jesus healed. He loved the sinners. We need to be very careful. We don't hate sinners. Jesus loved sinners. Like magnet followed Jesus. But Jesus didn't leave them there. I mean, we need to think about also evangelism. There is a point in which we've got to bridge the gap. Is the world supposed to hate us? Is the world supposed to feel uncomfortable when they're around Christian who is burning for God? Not condemning, but burning and loving. It's just loving. What kind of response is the world supposed to have when they come across a burning follower of Christ? Either they turn to God, change, or they can't stand someone. You know, I do remember when I was young, I see the people coming out of the church on Sunday morning, and it's like their faces lit up with light. I could see. They can't see. It was like a light glowing all around them with the joy. And you go to, you know, meet Christian at work, like, you know, they don't drink, don't smoke, don't swear, don't backbite. Don't stab people at the back and they're kind to you. It really messes you up. What is it? Why isn't he doing what I'm doing? You know, they refuse to sleep around. They refuse to do all this. And yet they are full of joy. And you're either one or the other. It messes you up. You got to find out how they can be like that. And I want to be like that. Or you can't stand it. Can't stand it. So that person may not condemn you at all, but you feel like, what am I doing? You feel condemned. There is a holiness. There is righteousness. There is God. My life is accountable. I'm not where, you know, I want to be. And you either admit or you want answer or you snuff it out because you want to go on with you, with the world. And amen. Amen. That's Christian witness. You gotta mess them up, you know. You're kind, you're conscientious, you're faithful, you're good, you're full of God. Messes them up. You say, Jesus. Not me. But I think we've come to a place where we're trying to get somebody to say something really quick. And there is a kind of an inbuilt reaction to it now, you know, where the gospel already is. But I believe God's going to gain his testimony again in the body of Christ. Do you believe? It means in evangelism as well, yeah? Evangelism. Some things we got to bridge the gap, but some things will never be breached. We will never be so like the world. They feel so comfortable around us. They don't feel any need to change. Then something's not right. Next one, very interesting. I mean, this is, don't blame me. Don't get angry at me. This is brother of Jesus, James. After he was converted, now he's writing to Christians, believers. He's saying, adulterous, adulteresses. At that moment, we'll get all the stones flying, but he was brother of Jesus, so I'm sure he got away with it. Why is he calling people adulterous and adulteresses? He's saying there's a spiritual adultery. Because we are married to Jesus, and when you are friends with the world, when you are trying to dance with the world, you're actually committing spiritual adultery. You only got one husband, that's Jesus Christ and his word. You've got to have a clear color. Your loyalty must be unquestionable. You can't dance between the two tunes. Because when you're trying to dance with two different music, it's very, very frustrating. You never know whether you're a good dancer or not. You always feel condemned, whether you're a good dancer or not. You switch off one, at least you dance in one tune. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, make himself an enemy of God. That's quite shocking. What the world has to offer. If that's what buys you out, you sell your life for what the world has to offer. I'm talking about the principle. Again, I'm not talking about the people of the world. We got to love the people of the world. We got to connect with the people of the world. We got to reach out to them. But it's what this present world has to offer to us. And when you begin to dance at their tunes and demands, we are in error. We are in serious trouble. It says, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That is, there's a Holy Spirit that is inside of us that yearns jealously. In another translation, talks about the entire devotion of our being. In other words, God is saying, look, you want relationship with me? I am the kind of God. I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to have you dancing between me and the world. Spirit of God is a jealous God. Holy Spirit in us is a jealous spirit. He doesn't want to share our heart with the things of this world. That's something that Israel has to really learn, huh? Because, I mean, God hasn't changed. God, doesn't want... It's not, okay, it's fine. When I have an open relationship, you can come when you need me. You go to the world, you come back when you're broken, and God will accept us, yes. But God wants us passionately loving him in this life because he loved us and loves us passionately. Amen. It was much harder to get Egypt out of the Israelite, right? God could get Israel out of Egypt, but they still wanted to go back to what Egypt has to offer. They're saying, if I was in Egypt, I could at least eat some garlic and some stuff, leeks. And I know I'm working all my life for those things, but it's at least predictable. I get that. But in the wilderness, I have to depend on God. I don't like this kind of dependency. And that angered God. Walk of faith is very much like that. God takes us through sometimes places that we are not quite sure, and God says, trust me, I'll provide for you. Walk with me. Let's have a journey. Let's have fun. I want to reveal myself to you through this life. And sometimes we go, oh, I miss the world, at least in the system of the world, even though I'm enslaved, I get you know, something predictable. I don't have to rely on God. God says, no, 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 no. It's a journey of faith, journey of trust. Philippians 3 is another kind of a passage. I'm not going to turn to it, but Paul says of actually Christians who says, these are the enemies of the cross. Enemies of the, not necessarily enemy of God, enemy of the cross. He says their appetite, their God is their belly. Their stomach is their God. And their glory is their shame, whose end is their destruction. He's saying, don't follow so-called Christianity that make this old man your God. Your stomach is your God. And fit all kinds of stuff in there and walking in their own way, using the benefits only. Saying, no, no, you have the cross. You follow me. Okay? Now, I think almost... Do you sometimes, I don't know, I felt sometimes like that, and I know actually some, at least quite a few. Sometimes your family members, sometimes yourself, your mind tells you, maybe you're giving up too much. Maybe it's because I'm Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't, you know, I can't live up, I can't please myself, I can't do other people. Or I miss out this and that because of the principle. And other people seems to be getting along further. And I feel like I'm missing out. I'm giving up too much. Or the world, the Satan can whisper, you're a failure because you don't have what I have to offer. See, this guy, he served me and I pay him very handsomely. He's got this and that. He's going ahead this way, that way. And you don't have those things that I can give you that these other people have. Therefore, you're a failure as a Christian. Where does that thinking come from? Comes from the world. What does the world really has to offer to Christians? Look. Big fat? Zero. This world is passing away, and the last of it, it really is going to go away. It's not going to be long. But with our little strength, we serve the Lord and love him, does his will. Whoever does his will abides forever. We need to think about what our successful life is. What success is. This is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a young man who went to this tribe of Oka many, many years ago, and he was speared to death at the age of 26. He was a brilliant young man. Everybody wanted him. They wanted him to, you know, really raise up a great generation. He was just 26, but he think like 80. I mean, unbelievable, his writings and his devotion. And this is what he's said. Before he went there to give his life for the Lord, he said, he's not a fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What are we going to gain from this world, whether you do very well, materially and, you know, and many other way, in position and achievement and trophies and nothing in the end, because all we're going to take is our faith, which God says is more precious than gold. More precious. That will perish. Everything perishes. What will survive is our relationship with the Lord. So, do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you are a success. You haven't got this and that, so what? So what? It's a few years, and then you're going to get your reward for walking with him and loving him. You are. And, you know, Jesus says, at that time, when we stand before him, oh, my God, the world bombard me with opinions. Like, you know, when I decided to actually make some concrete steps to follow the Lord, I had to give up some things. And, you know, closest family member persecuted me, threw things at me. My own father threw things at me. And I was hurt. And so on and so on. And I was kind of, you know, condemning myself. What have I lost? I've lost this, I lost that. And I'm thinking, I haven't lost anything. You haven't lost anything. There's nothing you can give up for Jesus for which you will not be rewarded. Nothing. So you gotta shut that voice sometimes. You know, many years ago, before Nathan was born, I think when we started the Bible college and so on, we were living in a small apartment in Parramatta. One night, Mia had this dream. I mean, that time we were doing church planting. I was struggling right through church planting. Church planting is a hard work. Especially, you know, when I don't even speak good English at the time. And just, you know, started with Mia, me, and just two people. And Mia had a dream. And in this dream, it was evening, moonlit evening, and the people, there are a throng of people passing through with pilgrims, and their clothes were like, you know, olden Middle Eastern, you know, thing with, you know, all this. And they have the sticks, and they're walking. Pathway is just lit by the moon, but it's a steep incline. And they are making through, they're making journey, going higher and higher. And even though it was an arduous journey, they were being strengthened by the song that was echoing from the front and going all the way back. And the song was, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. And the song was giving the pilgrims direction. And it was giving strength. It was giving them courage. As long as you were singing. So you were singing and singing and moving up and up and up and up. And we were going. We need to keep singing the song of Jesus. Jesus is my song. Do you have song in your heart? The song gives you direction, strength. When the climb becomes a little steep, because we are pilgrims passing through this world. Some of us are closer to graduation than the rest, but we will graduate, or Jesus will come back and take us all into graduation ceremony. But we are passing through, and we are going higher and higher with him, he's saying. As you come, don't lose my hand. Take hold of my hand. I'm going to take you higher and higher and higher. We're going to climb up to a spiritual heights with Jesus. Don't let go of his hand and sing. Sing. We need to have our own song of praise. We need to have our own battle cry of our possession. We are passing through this land and we're going into, marching straight into the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And there we will be richly, richly. Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We need to get that world system bombarding us. We need to, you know, get that out. We need to have a clear standing, saying, as far as I'm concerned, this world and what this world can offer to me, in terms of riches, in terms of all kinds of relationships that are not good, that are not sanctioned by the Lord, anything this world has thrown at me, any form of success, as far as I'm concerned, it's dead to me. I'm dead to it. And I am, my goal is not this world, but the city whose foundation is built by God. Builder and architect is God himself. That's where we're going to go. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we need encouragement in this journey. where do you get that encouragement? Because sometimes when the climb gets a bit steep, we need encouragement, we need affirmation. Am I doing well? Have I lost my way? You don't get affirmation from this thing. The value system of this world, comfort from the value system of the world, affirmation that my life was worth it because of the stuff that I'm gonna lose. Where do you get that from? If you can get quiet before the Lord, if you can hear the Father's voice saying, Paul, John, Peter, whoever, all the names, Father speaking, I love you. I love you. You are a world to me. Your little struggle of life of obedience, your heart movement towards me, trying to obey and walk with me, it means world to me. I'm excited to walk with you. Let's walk. Let's go. Let's hold on tight. Don't let go of my hand. I want to take you higher. I'm going to take you higher. We're going to climb over this mountain. If you can hear the Father speak, I delight in you. I enjoy you. Your life means so much. I'm going to do wonders with you. That's our food, eh? That's our strength. That's our strength. We don't need this other people to clap, pat on our back, affirm. Amen. 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 Why don't we actually sing this song? Hymn. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. You know what? We really have no idea what God has prepared for us. We really have no idea what God has. See, we are not only going into the kingdom. Jesus said, kingdom of God is what? Within you. Do you believe that? That means, yes, we will have to wait for the ultimate to get to heaven. But while we are here, we can taste the kingdom. We can. We can taste the kingdom. And that kingdom tastes like this. I said earlier, kingdom tastes like Jesus saying, I'm so proud of you. Keep on. Love you. You mean world to me. That's what it tastes like. I'm proud of you. Let's keep going. Amen. I pray. I'm going to get the singers to just sing the verse through once. You just listen. And I want you to hear the voice of God speaking to you, how much He loves you, how much He values you, how much God is excited about your life. I don't know. Sometimes I don't feel very excited about my own life, but I know Spirit of God is excited. It's a journey that no one else can make but me and the Lord. And I'm creating history with God each day. God delights in it. It may not look much outside yet, but you're making a journey. You're making history with God. You're making history with God. Each step of the way. Take each step of the way in the delight of the Lord. I want you to hear the Father saying, I love you. Yeah? Okay, let's see.
Near, still near.
Just listen once.
Close to thy heart.
time and we're going to all stand up and sing together. Jesus is saying, hey, remember, I am your brother. I'm your eternal brother. I am your friend. I am your song. I am your joy. I'm joy to your life. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's sing. Nearer, still nearer.
Nearer, still nearer. Precious thou art, for
Give me but Jesus, but Lord crucified. Amen. Abba, Father, we thank you that you redeemed us out of this world, O God. And we are in a journey, onward journey. Jesus, we're excited that you're holding our hands and you know every turn. And we're going to make it, Lord God. Lord, we're going to appear before you in Zion, Lord God. And as we pass through the valley of pain and baka, different seasons of our life, Lord God, our pathway, Lord God, will be filled with the springs of water and the rain of your blessing from heaven. And Lord, we'll appear before you, Lord. Lord, we'll go on from strength to strength, O God, in journey with you, Lord. Lord, we want to say with Apostle Paul, God forbid that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world and world to me. May the Lord fill you with joy. May Jesus be your song every morning. May the Lord show you, open up your spirit eye, my spirit eye, to see what great success we are. May God fill our hearts with joy each day as we journey with him. Hallelujah. And may the Lord take us, take you and me to new spiritual heights we've never scaled before. In the grace of God. Amen. Amen. The Lord loves you so much. I just feel the, you know, the Jesus love for you. I just want to cheer you up. I want to cheer you up. You're doing well, okay? You're doing well. Keep going. Be strong. Amen. 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 If you want prayer, you can, you know, come forward. Otherwise, there's a tea and coffee. The Lord bless you. Love you.